Do not store up for your Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money.
Thanks, Laura. It'd be helpful if you could keep that passage open. And there's also a yellow post-it note and a pen on each seat. So if you could grab that, I'll tell you what that's for in a moment. We're going to pray. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his life, for all that he teaches us. We thank you most of all for his death and for his resurrection, that because of his death we can know life. We thank you that he is alive today and one day he will return. And so, Father, we pray now that you'd give us humble hearts to listen to what he has to say and to be moved and changed. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask two questions. And for each question, I'll give you a moment to think and then a moment to jot it down on the post-it note. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to collect them in at the end. I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask what you write down. This is an opportunity for us to be honest with ourselves. Okay, so post-it notes, pens at the ready. Here's question one. What three things would you most hate to lose? And I don't mean lose your keys, I mean sort of lose them forever. Okay, so what three things would you most hate to lose? I'll give you a few seconds. Time up. Question two. What do you daydream about in your free time? Jot that down. What do you daydream about in your free time? You can put your pens down. Don't worry if you've not written lots down. And you can put your post-it down, post-it notes down as well. I don't want people doodling through the sermon. But the reason I wanted to get us thinking about those questions, even for just a few moments, is because our answers will begin to reveal what is most important to us, what we consider to be particularly precious or prized. So perhaps you've put down the names of particular people, our loved ones, our friends or family members. That's why we call them our nearest and dearest. They're valuable to us. But after that, what else went through your mind, or what else did you put down? Perhaps some of us appreciate our health. We don't take life for granted where we don't have serious disease or disability. Or perhaps you're one of the fortunate people who has a dream job. It gives you satisfaction. Your career is progressing and you wake up every morning raring to go. And as if your job was taken away, then you'd feel worthless. Or maybe there are some of us here who are willing to be really honest. And we thought about, even dared to write it down, some of our possessions. The house we live in, or the car we drive. The technology we own, or the clothes we wear. Surely I'm not the only one who spends their free time thinking about how I can get more stuff. What we would hate to lose, what we dream about, these things begin to reveal what is most important to us. Now, I only gave us 20 seconds or so per question. Perhaps if we had longer, our post-it note lists would be different. But I suspect however long I gave us to ponder our answer, there would still be one thing that none of us put down. something that Jesus calls our blind spots. In fact, the Bible has a lot to say about this, and Jesus is often extreme and shocking when he talks about this item. Sometimes it causes people to outright reject him. Apparently, there are twice as many verses devoted to this topic than to faith and prayer combined. And Jesus says more about this issue than he does about heaven and hell. See, Jesus knows what our big blind spot can be. Money. Money. The salary we earn or the savings we own, the checks we pay in or the cash we draw out. Jesus knows that often money is what is more important to us than anything else. We think money is the key to a successful life, to status and security, to power and potential. And we often think, don't we, that money, if we just had a little bit more, our problems would be solved and we'd be happy. Well, Jesus is in the middle of preaching the best sermon ever heard in Matthew 6, and he raises the topic again. And although he's primarily talking to his disciples, he's describing what it means to live in his kingdom and follow him, he's also aware that there's a whole bunch of crowds looking on. And so if you're not a Christian this morning, please listen in, because what Jesus has to say about money is revolutionary. And for those of us who already trust in Christ, at this point Jesus gets direct. He's not about to hold back, but he loves us. And he wants what's best for us. And that may involve turning the way we think and live upside down. And so this morning what we're thinking about is money and possessions, or what Jesus calls treasure. Treasure. And he asks three direct questions. Here's the first one. Where is your treasure? Where is your treasure? Verses 19 to 21. Jesus explains that there are two places we can invest our money, either on earth or in heaven. If we choose to plow all our money into the here and now, Jesus says it will more than likely get destroyed. But even if it doesn't, it will only last for a short time. It's a temporary investment. But if we choose to spend our money in view of heaven, it will be safe and secure, protected by God, invested for an eternity. Jesus says, choose your treasury. Have a look down at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Now, often people read these verses and they focus on the negative. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. But in focusing on the negative like that, they miss the positive. Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven. You see, Jesus isn't against the storing up of treasure. In fact, if you look at his words carefully, Jesus actually commands his disciples to store up treasure. It's just that he tells them, stop storing it all in the wrong place. There's a better place to invest your pennies and your pounds. If you spend all your money on earthly possessions, moths and vermin will destroy, thieves will break in and steal, and he could go on. Fire will consume, floods will ruin, interest rates will plummet. Your money isn't safe here. And so Jesus is saying, it's not wrong to invest your money. Just don't be stupid. Be smart with your cash. The missionary Jim Elliot is well known for these famous words. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now, if you can, picture that man in your mind. It doesn't really matter if you don't know what he looks like. But imagine any missionary. What do you see? Like me, perhaps you see a plainly dressed figure. Somebody who wears simple clothes with no apparent desire for treasure. Because when we read about missionaries, we often focus on their sacrifices, but we neglect their passion for treasure. Have another look at Jim Elliot's words. They're on the screen. Jim Elliot was a treasure hunter. It's just that he wasn't satisfied with treasure that would be lost. He wanted treasure that would last. He wanted to gain what he would never lose. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's not against money. He's not saying that wealth is bad. But he is saying that we all have a choice. We can invest our money in the temporary or the eternal on earth or in heaven. It's a little bit like offering a child a used piece of bubble gum or a sparkly new bike. What should they go for? Or offering an adult profits from Coca-Cola or a bag of bottle tops. It's a no-brainer. Only a fool would take the chewing gum or the bottle tops, and only a fool would invest everything on earth and nothing in heaven. Jesus says, what we keep will be lost, but what we give will last. If we put our money in God's hands, in the bank of heaven, we're storing up treasure that will never stop paying dividends. Now, of course, we do need to be cautious. Cautious of extremes. The Bible has a lot to say about money. And it says that we should use money to provide for our families. We shouldn't be an unnecessary burden to other people. We need to make provisions for our needs in the present and the future. Common sense tells us that we have to spend money to look after our family, our spouse, our parents, our children. Jesus isn't calling us to withdraw like hermits or monks, but he is saying, be smart, be wise. When he warns us not to store up treasure on earth, it's not because it might be lost, but it's because it will definitely be lost. Either it will be destroyed, or we will die. When Jesus uses this language of moths and vermin and thieves, in effect what he's saying is, you can't take it with you. You can't take money with you. And then he adds something radical. You can't take your money with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can store it for yourself in heaven. And did you notice that word, yourselves? Jesus says when we give our money and possessions, when we're generous and sacrificial, we're storing it up for ourselves in heaven. Not only does it please God, not only does it benefit other people, but we make the profit in eternity. Everybody gains and nobody loses out. And so that's his first question. Where is your treasure? Are you investing all you have in the here and now? Or are you making regular deposits in the bank of heaven? Imagine there's a war between the UK and the rest of Europe. And slowly the British Empire is growing in size. And the euro is gradually being replaced by the pound. Sooner or later the euro will have no value whatsoever. Anyway, you currently live and serve in France, but as soon as the war ends, you're planning to come back home to the UK. But while you've been away, you've accumulated an awful lot of euros. You've got thousands of them stuffed under your mattress. And because victory for the UK is guaranteed, and because the war is nearly over, what do you do with all that currency? Obviously, if you're smart, there's only one answer. You cash in your euros, which will soon have no value, and you exchange them for pounds. You just keep enough back to tide you over in the present. And so Jesus is saying it's a little bit like that if you're a disciple. Victory for God's kingdom is inevitable, and we will die, or Jesus will return, and then the currency of this world will have no value. For us to stockpile our treasure on earth doesn't make sense. Yes, it's selfish, but Jesus is saying it's stupid. And so before it's too late, transfer your funds to heaven. Now, as I've been working through these verses, I've found that my heart has responded in a surprising way. Rather than hearing the call of Jesus and being excited about it, thrilled to give my money away, wanting to store up treasure in heaven, I found I've been apathetic, slow to react. Despite the eternal rewards, I'm resistant to listen to what Jesus has to say. I'd rather spend my money on a new iPhone 6, rather than stick with what I've currently got and give the difference to the church. I just don't feel that thrilled about giving my hard-earned money away. And maybe you can relate to that. Yeah, the logic of what Jesus says is fairly clear. But really, you would have preferred a different message from the front this morning. Well, what Jesus says in verse 21 offers us some encouragement and some advice. Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What Jesus is saying is, whatever you spend your money on, that's where your heart will be. And so if Jesus looked through my cash receipts, my direct debits, and my credit card statement, he would know what I'm passionate about. If I spend my money in the Apple store, and B&Q, and white stuff, perhaps that reveals that I'm passionate about technology and property and clothing. Or even at a deeper level, that my heart's concern is my status, or my comforts, and my image. Now don't misunderstand me, it's not wrong to shop in white stuff or the Apple store. But Jesus is saying, if you long for a greater passion for God, if you want to have a heart for the poor or the persecuted, if you wish that you were more excited about the vision of the village church, give your money to those needs. Our hearts will always be where we spend our money. Money leads the way, and our hearts follow. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where is our treasure? Question two from Jesus. What is your perspective? What is your perspective? Verses 22 and 23. Now these seem to be the trickiest verses in the passage. They're a bit weird. Jesus starts talking about eyesight. But this is what's happening. Jesus is using physical vision to talk about perspective, to talk about the way people look at life, and then the impact that will have on the way someone spends their money. And again, Jesus gives two options. Either we have unhealthy eyesight, which means we're short-sighted, blind to eternity, or we have healthy eyesight, which means we view everything in light of that future. Look at verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. Jesus is talking about perspective. Our view of the world affects our whole body, or it affects every aspect of our lives. If we believe that birth is the start and death is the end, we're short-sighted. Our choices and decisions and actions, Jesus says, are being made in the dark. And so when it comes to money, of course, we'll make wrong conclusions. We'll invest everything in the here and now. You're bound to think, if this life is all there is, why would I deny myself any pleasure or any possession? If you've got the wrong perspective, that's how you'll live. But Jesus says, if your perspective is eternal, if your eyesight is healthy, if you've got Bible vision, that will shape everything you do, the choices, the decisions, the actions you choose to take. They'll be made in the light. And Jesus, because he loves us, wants us to take the long-term view. Imagine you're on a long-haul flight from here to Australia. You get on the plane and you sit down, you say hello to the person next to you. Maybe you have a brief chat, but soon enough you're watching a film and a bit later you eat your meal and you then doze off. But what would you think if the passenger by the window didn't do any of that normal stuff? Instead, they started to stick photographs to the seat in front and hang wall art from the baggage compartment above their heads. In fact, after they've replaced the curtain with something a little bit more classy, they start painting a mural on the plain wall. You'd think to yourself, hang on a second, this person has gone completely mad. Once we arrive in Australia, all that stuff will be utterly pointless. The flight is short compared to even a two-week holiday in Australia. Why would you invest there? And life on earth, it is a speck compared to eternity. Our present life is a dot. It begins, it ends, and it's over. But from that dot extends a line that goes on and on and on. And for Christians, that line represents an eternity in heaven, knowing and enjoying God. If you've got unhealthy eyesight, a wrong perspective, you invest everything in the dot, the here and now. But if you've got healthy eyesight, a right perspective, you invest as much as you can in the line, eternity. We We will all one day part with our money. But if we give it away now, we're investing in eternity. Do you see? Jesus is talking about perspective. For the Christian who has their eye focused on heaven, the news of somebody trusting in Christ will be much more important and thrilling than a pay rise, for example. Whereas the Christian who has lost sight of eternity, Jesus doesn't call them greedy or selfish, although they could be. He's just saying they're blind. They're short-sighted on a cosmic scale. Imagine I offered you £1,000 to spend however you want. You can take it in cash today and you can go and buy anything you fancy. It's not a bad deal. But suppose I give you a choice. You can either have the £1,000 today or you can have £10 million this time next year. You'd be a fool to take the £1,000. But Jesus is saying, it's a bit like that. When we lose perspective, we grab on to temporary possessions rather than invest in eternity. And Jesus says, that's because we're short-sighted, not healthy. Don't mishear me. There's nothing wrong with houses or holidays and hobbies. They are good gifts from God. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. Charlotte and I are trying to buy a house. We went on holiday to Spain. I enjoy a bit of photography, which isn't a cheap hobby. But what Jesus is saying here is deeply searching. When we spend our money, do we ever think about eternity? Do we think it's worth making sacrifices here and now in the present for the sake of our future, even? I know that I often don't think of eternity. So I'm not holding myself up as an example this morning. But I do want to listen to Jesus. And I do want to recognize my current condition, that perhaps I do have this unhealthy eyesight he's talking about. And I want to seek to change and ask for him to help me. But what about you? What's your perspective? Have you got healthy or unhealthy vision? Maybe we should all, in light of what Jesus says here, go home, sit down and review the treasure that we're storing in eternity and pray that we would respond in view of that eternity. That's question two. One more to go. And in case you thought Jesus was going to let up at all, he isn't. In the last couple of verses, he gets even more direct and he asks this, who is your master? Who is your master? Verse 24. Back in Bible times, the language of master was used in conjunction with the language of slavery. And so although in our society we might have two employers, 2,000 years ago that wasn't the case for a slave. A slave was the sole property of just one master. That master wanted exclusive service. You didn't go elsewhere. Unconditional loyalty was the expectation. So look at verse 24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And here's the punchline. You cannot serve both God and money. Now we tend to think that we're totally free, that we serve nobody, and that we certainly don't serve money. Money isn't our master. Well, that's not what Jesus says. He only gives us two options. Again, all of us are slaves, either to money or to God. And we may not be aware of it. But if money is our master, rather than us having control over it, it begins to take control off of us until we're enslaved. You buy a property. And now you find that you have to work harder than ever to pay off the mortgage. In fact, both of you have to go back to work to afford the repayments. That's before you have to pay back this month's credit card bill, which covers the loan for a brand new car and the holiday of a lifetime, plus all the other items that we don't really need. And without realizing it, there's no room for maneuver. There's no slack or flexibility. We're locked in. Money can be powerful. It can consume our thoughts and eat away at our time and demand our attention. Jesus is saying money is a cruel master. And he says to each one of us here, because all of us in this room have a degree of money, you can only have one master. You can only have one Lord. There's only one throne in your life. And if money is on that throne, then God isn't. And if you're devoted to money, Jesus says we will despise God. Direct, heavy-hitting teaching. As we finish, though, perhaps it's important to clarify. Can I say, what you do with your money doesn't make you a Christian. You can't ever buy your way into heaven. And you don't keep your place in heaven secure by giving regular amounts of money. Jesus doesn't want us to be motivated here by duty or guilt. That's not why he's been saying this to his disciples. He loves his disciples. He wants what's best for them. He wants to teach them what it means to live in his kingdom and handle their money wisely, for God's glory and for their eternal good. But Jesus isn't saying giving money, that's not the heartbeat of the Christian life. That's not how it starts and that's not how it's sustained. In your Bible, just turn back to Matthew 5, verse 3. These are the very opening words of this greatest sermon ever preached. Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this one verse unlocks how to receive eternal life, how to gain entrance into the kingdom of heaven, how to persevere as a follower of Jesus. And did you notice? Jesus says it's all about poverty. It's all about poverty. Not physical poverty. It's nothing to do with living simply or giving money away or sharing possessions. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says he welcomes all those who are poor in spirit. Those who come to God with absolutely nothing. Those who have no spiritual resources to impress God. People who are no hopers, and they know it. We can't earn favor from God, and we can't pay him back. We depend 100% on his generosity and his gift. And Jesus invites everybody to join his kingdom, and he accepts all those who come with open and empty hands. God loves to give us himself and give us eternal life with him in heaven. And as you read the account of the life of Jesus, what we come to understand is that he did this. He opened the way for us to know him and to gain eternal life through his one and only Son. Jesus Christ, the one who created all things, the one who owns the universe, he gave it all up for us. Though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Again, this isn't material wealth. Jesus didn't come so that we could upgrade the size of our home, move into a 3-bed semi. Actually, that's nothing. Jesus is talking about, Jesus came to give us spiritual riches, forgiveness. He came to bring us into God's family. And on and on and on we could go as we list the spiritual blessings that Jesus gives. So this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're somebody who stores up treasure on earth, somebody who has a wrong perspective, and somebody who serves money, God, even today, does call you to himself. If you turn and pray, if you bring your open and empty hands, say sorry and trust in Christ, he welcomes you into the kingdom of heaven. And if you're a Christian, and if you're a Christian who realizes that, yes, you store up treasure on earth, and perhaps you have got unhealthy eyesight, Jesus doesn't want you to leave this morning feeling bruised. He doesn't want to beat you into submission so that you start putting money in the offering box that we're going to have.